This morning, if you're new, one of the things we do at Veritas Church is we worship Jesus through song, and then we open the scriptures and we teach from the Bible. And this summer, we're really excited because we're in the book of Ruth. Today, we're finishing that. It's a pretty short book, four chapters. But then next week, we're starting 1 and 2 Samuel. And so the study through Ruth and Samuel will take us through the summer. And so we're excited for you to join us as we jump into this journey. This is just called King. So we were at Connection Group a couple weeks ago, and we're swapping stories as we always do. It's a bunch of young families, and we're telling stories. And this Connection Group began with one of the couples, Noah and Anna Hughes. We're telling about just kind of an icebreaker, but we're just hanging out. And they said, "Oh yeah, we lost one of our kids this week," which is pretty typical for a family of five. You know, we've got six kids, so we know what that's all about. I've left my kids at different places multiple times, you know, lost my son at the Iowa State Fair one year, left him at Cold Stone last year, so no big deal. And so they're like, "Yeah, we lost Charlie this week. We were at the Tulip Festival," and this is in Pella, thousands of people, places packed everywhere. They've got food stands, and Noah's like, "I'm at the food stand and ordering food," and we walk away and we look around. And it's like, "Wait, where's Charlie? Charlie is lost. Charlie's gone." Okay. Mom and Dad now are officially on mission. Okay. They are on a mission to find Charlie. And I think it was Anna that went to the police officers, let him know, and he's like, "Okay, stay with me," and yeah, that works well, right? A mom is not going to stay with the officers. She's going to go find her son, and Noah's running around everywhere trying to find him, and one of the things that that Anna did as a responsible mother of five, it's like, hey, teach your kids what to do when they get lost. If you ever get lost, like, find a mom and stay with her, and we will find you, okay? So that's what Charlie did. He found a mom, and he was two or three blocks away, and they found him just standing with this mother. So one of the things that Noah and Anna didn't say when they discovered they had a lost son was, "No big deal, we've got four others." No, mom and dad are on mission. We've lost a son, and they were bound to find him. And they would not stop their relentless pursuit until Charlie was found this morning. Here's what this morning is about. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is on a mission this morning. And guess what? The person sitting in your chair is being pursued. And you are being pursued with the relentless love of a heavenly Father. So this morning, as you open to the book of Ruth, it's toward the beginning of your Bible. I want to begin with sort of a summary of where we were last week, and this launches us into what we're going to talk about this week. And the story opens with a bit of irony. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." Here's the irony. The name of the town that they are leaving, because there's a famine, is called Bethlehem, the house of bread. So there's no bread in the house of bread. Elimelech, his name means God is king. Well, this is during the time of the judges, and there is no king in Israel. And the third piece of irony is Naomi, whose name means pleasant or joyful. She has lived a bitter, miserable life. And so the context here that opens Ruth is we have a hopeless situation, and things go from bad to worse as this family flees Bethlehem to this foreign land, Moab. Naomi's husband dies. She becomes a widow. And then her two sons die, which leave her with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi decides to go back to the promised land where her family is. One of her daughters-in-law decides to stay in Moab, but the other clings to her and refuses to stay in Moab, says, I'm going to go with you. But look at Naomi's response. She said to them, this is chapter 1, verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, there's a few possible emotions that are going into this statement. The first could be she's just feeling guilt, right? She knows that it's her own sin that has caused this. So she's saying, you know what? I failed. I'm a failure. I've messed up. And now God is giving me what I rightfully deserve. Or there could be just some disappointment in that statement. Like, God is against me. My life is bitter because my journey has been a bitter journey. But there may still be seeds of faith in there. Or maybe, probably, there's some anger in that statement. God did this to me, and I'm angry. Call me bitter. Okay, maybe some guilt, disappointment, anger. That's her response. And you know, it's interesting. Proverbs 19:3 says this. It says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Someone's own sin leads them into just a messy situation, and then they turn around and get angry with God. Like, God, why did you do this? I think there's some of all of those things happening in Naomi's response, but look how the contrast to Naomi's response is Ruth. Ruth's response is faith. She's responding to the same tragic situation, only she's been infertile for 10 years and her husband dies and she's got nothing. But she responds by saying, I want to go with you. And in verse 16, we see Ruth's conversion to Christ through this horrible situation. Okay? So we've got a hopeless situation. One responds with bitterness. One responds with faith. So the lesson from Act 1 of the story is this. When you get squeezed, what's in you will come out. We're like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze the toothpaste, what's going to come out? Not honey, not cream cheese. Toothpaste is going to come out. And that's what life is like. Sometimes you get kicked and squeezed, and something will come out of you. And that's what we learn. What comes out of Naomi? What comes out of Ruth? Two different things. What comes out of you? When life squeezes you or kicks you, suffering comes into your life, trials come into your life. Do you take on the role of a victim? Do you get angry? Do you get aggressively angry? Or do you get passive aggressive and just withdraw? Say, I'm a victim. I was wronged. I was betrayed. And I'm just going to crawl into my cave and be angry. Because life or God or my coworker or my boss or my family member or my spouse or my child or my church or God himself wronged me. And so now I'm a victim. Is that what happens to you when you get squeezed? What comes out? You're not going to believe how the story ends for Ruth, but especially for Naomi. Let's go on, see what happens. So we've got these two poor, childless widows going back to Bethlehem, And as they roll into Bethlehem, there we meet the third main character of the story, Boaz. He's an older, wealthy farmer. And it just so happens that not only is he an eligible bachelor, look at this verse, chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, some of you are thinking, close relative? Ah, bummer. Ineligible bachelor. One of my friends was telling me recently about when he was in college. He was raised by his stepdad, didn't know who his biological dad was, and discovered who he was later, and ended up, he went on a date with this girl, and as they're talking, he's really liking her. They discover, because he had just learned who his extended family was, that they were cousins, okay? And at that point in the date, things changed. It was like, awkward situation. You're swapping names, and oh yeah, I know them. Yeah, that's my cousin, mine too. Imagine that. But in this story, they're like, "You're a cousin? Perfect. Let's do this." And they find out that he's one of our redeemers. Now, here's the context. You have to understand this. Israel is a tribal people. So they have this sense of solidarity. They think of themselves as one. So it's not about me, it's about us. And as a tribe, we think in terms of our family name. And our tribe can't be a tribe without you and your lineage and your offspring getting your land and passing this on through the generations. And so they have this custom that a relative could help a childless widow have offspring. And so this custom was called goel. Goel is just the name for redeemer. It means to buy back. So buying back something out of slavery or out of a bad situation or out of bondage. And so said, good news, we have a goel, we have a redeemer that's in the family. So Naomi comes up with this idea to hook up Ruth and Boaz. This story gets a rating at this point, PG-13, all right? Listen to what happens. Chapter 3, verse 3. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi is telling her daughter-in-law, take a shower, get ready, sneak into bed with Boaz. Okay, there's a reason we never use the book of Ruth when we talk about dating, okay? Here it is. Single ladies, don't try this at home. These people in the Bible are professionals, okay? All right, here we go. The story continues, verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor." This is where all the grain is stored. "And did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." Verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." So Ruth is now in bed with Boaz, sleeping with him alone under the stars. He's happy. He's just had a full meal, had plenty to drink, so he's just relaxed. And here's this woman with him in bed. At this point, the audience, this commentator says, the audience is squirming with this sense of fear and excitement. What is gonna happen? Look at verse 8. "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Awesome. Right. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings or your garment over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Let's stop there. At this point, this sounds so shady, okay? Wait for this guy to get drunk, sneak in bed with him. And then things will work out. That usually never has a happy ending, okay? I mean, now, lest you think that, like, why would I need the bachelor when I got the Bible? I can't believe this is in here. It's crazy. Okay, lest you think that that's what's happening here, okay? This idiom that she says, spread your garment over me, what's happening here is that Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. This is not just a hookup, one night stand, they're wasted. No, she's saying, will you marry me? And I want you to see Boaz's response, because Boaz is a righteous man. And his response is basically to say, to summarize, let's do this the right way, which is exactly what Ruth wants, right? He says, here's the thing. Let's wait until morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to go find out, because I know of another redeemer that's in line before me. Like, he's got dibs. I'm second in line. And so what we're going to do is we're going to wait till morning. We're going to go to the city gate where people gather. And we're going to find out if he wants to be your redeemer. So just as you breathe a sigh of relief, like, no way, they fall in love. Boaz is the redeemer. They live happily ever after. We gasp. And all of chapter 4, the first half of chapter 4 is about what's going to happen. And you guys, you will never believe the end of the story. So this other guy comes into the picture and he's like, sure, I'm going to take Ruth. And Boaz gets cut out and the story ends. The end. No, that's not how the story ends, right? Okay. Boaz takes the high road. This relative redeemer is not interested. Okay, fast forward through the story. So they're at the city gate. The crowd witnesses this marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And then look at 4, verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now look at the very end, verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. I want you just to stop here and think about this story and what has just happened. Think of how far Ruth has come. Remember this hopeless situation? 10 years of infertility, and then her husband dies. She goes with her bitter mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. And now here she is, married and has a son. A nobody from a foreign land, married into this dysfunctional Christian family. She has no business being a part of the people of God and under the blessing of God. But God takes this little girl from Moab and makes her into a hero. She gets her own book of the Bible, Ruth. She becomes the great-grandmother of one of the greatest people in the whole Bible, King David. God has redeemed Ruth's broken life. But I want you to look how the story ends for Naomi. Remember, no, Naomi, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Do you see what they said? That he's a restorer of life. He's more to you than seven sons. Seven in the Bible is that number of perfection or completion. What they're saying to you, Naomi, is this could not have turned out any better for you. They're in awe of this perfect ending to the story. Like, God has given you a son. This same God who you blamed earlier in the story is now blessing you. And because of this custom of Goel the Redeemer, this child actually belongs to Naomi. This is Naomi's child. God gave Naomi what she absolutely did not deserve. This is crazy. And this is the good news of the Bible. Isn't that the gospel? We blame God and he responds by blessing us. We ourselves get tangled up in this sin. And God responds by giving us grace and favor that is totally undeserved. This is the point of the story. Here it is. God is able to bring good out of any bad situation. See, this story, in a word, is about redemption. It is God bringing beauty out of brokenness. And so, the application, some of you are saying, so what do we do from here? The application is pretty obvious, and it's simply this. Find a cousin, a close relative who's a redeemer, sneak in bed with them, and have a child. I mean, it's as simple as that, right? Okay. Before we jump into an application, we have to ask an important question. And we got to zoom out for this question. It's simply this. Why is lineage taken so seriously in the Bible? Is it just that Israel's tribal and they think as one? Here's why the Jewish people take their lineage so seriously. It goes back to Genesis 3:15. And you're going to see in the book of Ruth, the crescendo is David, right? King David came out of this. And everyone says, oh, it all makes sense now. King David. But is King David, the great king from Judah, born of Bethlehem, is he the hero of Ruth? Let's go back to Genesis 3:15 quickly. Let me explain. A promise was made. This promise that begins the story of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, says this. God is speaking to Satan and the woman here in the garden. And he says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, this offspring of Eve, he shall bruise your head. He's going to crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the prophecy that begins the Bible, that he's talking to Satan, this serpent in the garden, and he says, somebody from the offspring of Eve is going to crush your head. And as he's crushing your head, you, the serpent, are going to come up and strike his heel. And so the question of the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, it's a big question mark. And the question mark is, who is this Messiah going to be that's going to crush the serpent? And the story unfolds. The storyline goes on. So she has a couple sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. We're not off to a good start. She has another son, Seth. We follow the lineage. Noah comes along. Noah has three sons. Shem. You've heard of Jews that call themselves Semitic Jews from Shem, the name Shem. And so Shem, and then we go to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Then we go to Judah. And then a prophecy at the end of Genesis that someone from the line of Judah is going to hold an iron scepter. And the storyline continues all the way to David. But David is not the end of the story. We jump ahead to the New Testament. And I want you to see this from Matthew chapter 1. Look at how the New Testament begins. The very first words of the New Testament. I want to look at Matthew 1, verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. That's where Ruth ends. And David was the father of Solomon. We jump all the way down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Here's why lineage is taken so seriously. And here's why this custom of the Redeemer is so important. Because we are waiting for the capital R Redeemer. Jewish people, even to this day, are waiting for the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. The one smeared with oil. That's how they anointed kings. They're waiting for the king to come and to rule forever. Paul in Colossians 1, he says, this mystery, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, the glorious riches of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's what Paul's saying. In the Old Testament, there's a mystery, a big question mark. It's on every page of the Old Testament, and it's, who is the Messiah? Who is the king that's going to crush Satan? Who is the Redeemer? Was it Boaz? Was it King David? God made this covenant with David. You're going to always have someone on the throne from your offspring. Who is it? Who's the Redeemer? How's God going to do it? And now we look back on the cross and we can see under the crown, a crown of thorns. It's Jesus, the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Ruth contains a mystery that is now solved for us. Ruth is pointing us to the Redeemer, God's own son. And here's why you don't need to go to a cousin Redeemer and have a child, because God has given you his one and only son to redeem you from your life of sin and death itself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the message of Ruth. God can bring good out of your hopeless situation. Because God conquered sin and death, and he put your sin upon his son. God so loved you, put in your name, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And in the lineage of Jesus, there are like four women mentioned. Two of them were prostitutes. Three of them were foreigners. One of them was an adulteress. Do we have any prostitutes in the room? Do we have any adulterers in the room? Guess what? Welcome to the family of God. Isn't that awesome news, you guys? That's why we come to church. Because we have good news. Jesus is able to bring good out of your bad situation. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter if it's wrongs that you have done that got you there, or if it was wrongs done to you. And it's not just that God is able to bring good out of bad situations. God is seeking bad situations of which to bring good from. He's looking for bad situations because he's the Redeemer. It's why he sent his son. And so here's the application. How do we respond to this message of Ruth? The Father is looking for you. And here's how I want you to, here's the application to this message. You don't really have to do anything. Isn't that awesome? Like, leave here and I don't have to do anything. All you need to do is just let him find you. Stop running from him. I want you to go back to our lost son, Charlie. And I want you for a moment just to be Charlie. You're lost. You're in this massive crowd of people. And you have two options when you look up and your mom and dad are gone. Two options. Number one, you can just pretend you're not really lost. You're like, hey, this is a big party. I'm gonna have fun. And just live it up at the Tulip Festival. Okay? And only problem is, let's recreate the story. You're not at the Tulip Festival. You're in downtown Chicago. And there's a lot of exciting things, but a lot of dangerous things. And you just wander around and just say, well, who needs a mom and a dad? I'm going to have fun. Did you know it's possible to have fun and not be a Christian? Like, it's possible to live a pretty happy, fulfilled life without Jesus. Sometimes the carnival is fun. And so you can pretend you're not lost and just go through life. Who needs a mom and a dad when I've got a big old party? Or option number two, you can do what Charlie did. You can run and tell someone that you can trust that you are lost. And you can let your parents find you. Admit you're lost and let Jesus find you. You guys, this is the message of Ruth. All of the characters in this story got what they did not deserve, and that was grace and blessing. And that's what God wants to give you this morning. But listen, it only comes through Jesus. It only comes by admitting that you're lost. At the end of the day, the only thing that can separate you from God and cut you out of his grace and blessing is self-righteousness. It's pretending you're not lost. It's refusing to admit. But your Father is chasing you. He is seeking to find you. And it's no accident that you're here this morning. And you guys, this applies to everyone in the room. This is not just, I hope there's some unbelievers here that are hearing this message. No, nobody needs this message more than someone who's already a Christian. And some of you guys, you know what happened to me this week? I got squeezed. And guess what I saw come out of me? What comes out of me? It's not bitterness. It's self-righteousness. I'm not like Naomi where I get squeezed and I get bitter and angry. I get squeezed and I'm like, no, 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 don't call me bitter. Don't call me Mark. Call me right. And I've got a name for the other person on the other end of the conflict. I go a step beyond Naomi. I don't just call me right. I call them. I come up with a name for you. You're wrong. Okay. That's what I do. That's the gunk that's in my heart. And I don't know, some of you may be getting squeezed, kicked, going through some trials. How will you respond? Christ wants to redeem us. He wants to exchange whatever's in us, and he wants to replace it with love, joy, peace, so that when we get squeezed, out comes the fruit of the Spirit. You guys, let's pray together. And band, you guys come on up, and here's how we're gonna end our time. I just would ask you, as the band plays and the song is called Redeemed, and just would you close your eyes right now, and I just wanna give you a moment of quiet. Maybe you wanna imagine you're Charlie, you're lost. What's your response? You have a father that is looking for you. Would you let him find you this morning? As we sing this song, you can just take this moment to continue praying as they sing. And as you feel led, if you wanna join in to sing or stand up or however you feel led, but let's just receive the love of our Savior this morning.